Our reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we are like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship as we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as our father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, came imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, our intense longing was we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will see glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are glory and joy. Thanks be to God for his reading. Amen.
I was just really struck then at what a privilege it is to sit under the word of God being read. A huge chunk of scripture being read to us. Well, there is power in that. There is power in the word of God. If you weren't with us last week, we're beginning a series through this month looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. The study booklets for you to either do some personal study with or in small groups. If you weren't here last week and you didn't get one on the way in today, do you want to just wave a hand? And Graham will be able to get one to you. Just one at the back there, please, Graham. A couple at the back there. That's wonderful. Thank you very much. Just as we follow through The book of 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, is the same person, just depends on the translation you use, and Timothy. And it's not a letter to a church they didn't know. It was a letter written to a church that they knew. A church that they knew because they had planted the church. And we read of that in Acts chapter 17. You might want to flick there now and just pop your thumb in Acts 17, because we're going to go back to Acts 17 in a few moments' time, as well as looking through chapter 2 as well. And Paul's visit to the church in Thessalonica was short-lived. He preached there over three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, and through the days in between in the week, he worked alongside those who were there, paying his way. But his preaching was so powerful that it started a riot in the city. And so Paul had to leave the city, but the fruit of it was that many people from the Jewish synagogue turned to follow Jesus, as did Greeks who lived in that area. They turned to follow Jesus Christ, and a new congregation of the Church of Jesus was planted in that city. And that's the fruit that Paul speaks of in verse 1 of chapter 2. And last week, Dave did an incredible intro for us. If you missed it, I'd really encourage you to listen back to what Dave said again through chapter 1. And one of the things he really focused on was how in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul speaks to the Thessalonians about their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance from the hope that they have in Jesus, and how that came about in outer evidence. There was outer evidence that was seen, which is in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1, that they turned to God. They turned away from idols, and they were serving God, the God who saves us through Jesus Christ. That was the evidence of what God had done in their lives. Chapter 2 is also about evidence, outer evidence. Although when we scratch the surface, what we see is it's Paul's defense against how he was when he was in Thessalonica. And the whole of chapter 2 really is Paul's defense. He's writing a defense of his ministry. Now, this isn't unusual for Paul. Paul often had to give a defense for his ministry in the different places where he went. So who was he defending himself to, and why was he defending himself, and what was he defending himself against? Well, firstly, this isn't a defense like Paul had to with Peter, against his ministry for the Gentiles. This also wasn't like when Paul had to defend himself to the Galatian church, who had some people called Judaizers who came in after Paul and told the church, who were a new church, no, you need to live a Jewish lifestyle and follow the law. Paul wasn't defending himself in that way against people who were giving different teaching. It's not like Philippians, where Paul lists his credentials. Paul isn't defending himself here to the church. And we know that because of how well Paul speaks of the church. He speaks really fondly. In verse 7, he describes himself as a mother who cares for children. In verse 11, he speaks of himself as a father towards them. From verse 17, he speaks of how his desire was to go again and see the church. And even though he'd been prevented from doing so, his desire was to go and see them. In verse 20, he said, "You are our glory and our joy." It's not against the church that Paul's defending himself. His defense was for those outside the church, because Paul faced opposition wherever he went. So who was it that he was defending himself against? Well, let's turn back to Acts chapter 17 to find out what happened in that visit. I'll read from verse 2. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. So this is who Paul is defending himself against here. It was the Jews of the synagogue in Thessalonica who, after Paul's message, they were jealous because people were turning and following Jesus. And so they were the people whom Paul was defending himself against. Why would Paul spend a whole chapter
of a letter defending himself to those who are already for him, to those who love him, those who heard his ministry and the very fruit of his ministry. Why spend so long defending himself? Well, because mud sticks. And the rumors that were going around could have so easily thrown the church off course. Paul was getting bad mouthed by the people in Thessalonica to the church. They were speaking badly of him. The words the kids use for that is dissed. He was getting dissed by the church. Why did he spend so long defending himself for getting dissed? So that the church didn't get dissed. Dismayed, disillusioned, and disappointed. He spent so long defending himself so the church didn't get disillusioned, dismayed, and disappointed. How easy is it for us as followers of Jesus to find ourselves disillusioned, dismayed, and disappointed? Are you here today in one of those categories? Are you here today and you are disillusioned? You're disillusioned because the church isn't going in the direction that you think it should be going. Or you're disillusioned because some of the ministries that you wanted to be part of seem to not be as fruitful as you wanted them to be. Are you disillusioned because the church hasn't lived up to everything you expected it to be? Or are you here today and you're dismayed? Dismayed means to have lost hope. Are you here today and you're dismayed? Because you've put your everything into believing in this God who you believe is a good God, but things in life right now are not so good for you. And you're questioning, why would a good God allow not good things to happen? And so as a result, you've become dismayed. You've lost your hope. Are you here today and you're disappointed? Are you disappointed because people in the church have let you down? Let me tell you, every one of us in the church has a special ministry of disappointment. We will all let one another down. Because the only one who will never let us down is God, the unchanging one. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you here today and you have become dissed, disillusioned, dismayed, or disappointed? Has the passion that you first had for Jesus begun to wane? Do you still love Jesus, but if you're honest, you don't really love his church very much anymore? You know, if Jesus loves his bride, so we too are to love his bride. Paul is spending so long defending himself against the accusations so that the church didn't get disillusioned, dismayed, or disappointed because of the rumors that were flying around. As the voices of society in Thessalonica were so loud, as culture was saying to them one thing, as different religious groups were saying another thing, as those in culture were starting to point out the flaws and the failings as they saw it of Paul and his ministry and of the church, how easy it would be for the church to get disillusioned, dismayed, and disappointed. And if we listen too much to the voices of culture today that tells us that the church is outdated or backward or all that kind of stuff, if we listen to the voices that point out the flaws and the failings in the church, do you know we too will become dismayed, disillusioned, and disappointed? It's happened to me twice this week. Not getting dismayed, disillusioned, and disappointed, but twice this week, I've had people telling me how disappointed they are in the church and how much the church has failed. The first was a boiler repairman who came around to my house on Tuesday. And as we were kind of getting into some small talk, as you do, he asked me, what did I do? And that always raises some eyebrows. And he started telling me how he had Jesus in his heart because he went to Sunday school. And he was brought up and he knows he's got Jesus in his heart, but he doesn't really go to church. He doesn't really pray very much anymore. And he said, you know what the biggest problem with the church is? They've failed. They're not reaching young people anymore. The church hasn't kept up with the times. The church isn't modern enough. Why is the church not on telly? Why is the church not doing media stuff? Why is the church so backward? They're not reaching people in the way that they used to. I remember Sunday school with thousands of people in there. There's not thousands in Sunday school anymore. The church is failing. I was exhausted by the end of it. The second one was the next day. We had a surveyor come because we need some windows replacing. And again, the same kind of thing happens. What do you do for a job? Really? And as we got into it, he told me how much the church had let him down. He didn't go to church. He didn't believe in God, but his mum did. And his mum died last year. And in her dying weeks, no one from the church visited. Not even the priest in the parish came to visit. He was so disappointed that the church had let him down. You know, if we listen to those voices, we need to listen to them and learn lessons from them. Yes, we do. But we mustn't allow ourselves to become disillusioned, dismayed, or disheartened by those voices. It can be so easy for us to listen to the loud voices of the media, of the newspapers, of our families who don't know Jesus and others, and find ourselves disillusioned, dismayed, or disappointed. Because we can start to go, oh, actually, they've got a point there, haven't they? Actually, yes. Yes, no one from the church did come to visit me when I wasn't very well. We can so easily slip into that ourselves. And I think that's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. We need to encourage one another in the church. And through his defense, this is what Paul is doing. He's encouraging the church. Don't be dismayed and disillusioned and disappointed by the voices you're hearing around you. Remember the God who you serve. Remember the gospel that you responded to. You saw us, your very selves. Don't allow the enemy to rob you of the passion that you once had when you first came to know Jesus. You know, aren't these the tactics of the enemy? To allow voices to raise up that we start to listen to that cause us to be disillusioned, dismayed, or disappointed. The enemy wants to douse the flames of the passion we have in our faith. How many times have you heard others, or maybe yourselves, have found yourself in a place of going, I don't really feel like church today. I don't really want to go. Not really interested in going to that thing. It's not quite to my taste. I've tried praying and I've not seen enough. I've tried sharing my faith and I've not really seen many results. I've been reading the Bible, but it feels like I forget what I've read a moment ago. You know, the preaching isn't that good sometimes, and the worship's not always to my taste. When was it ever about you anyway? You know, we can find ourselves saying those things, and we must guard ourselves, because that's the tactic of the enemy, to rob us of the passion we have for Jesus. Don't let the enemy rob you of your passion. Don't let the enemy rob you of your God-given calling as a disciple of Jesus. Don't let the enemy rob you of the authority you have in Jesus Christ. Don't let the enemy rob you of the authority you have to see your workplaces, your families, the community you're part of, transformed by the gospel of Jesus working in you and through you. You know, Paul, as he said at the beginning, he was treated outrageously in Philippi. He could have listened to those voices and given up and never gone on to preach the gospel in Thessalonica. But he did. And he got treated badly there, and he could have given up, but no, he went on to Berea and he preached the gospel there also. Don't let the enemy rob you of your gifts, your calling, your passions, by allowing you to become disillusioned, dismayed, or disappointed at what voices outside may say of the church. Of course, it's going to be hard to share our faith. Of course, it's hard to keep going at times. But what Paul was saying was, learn from us. They accuse Jesus. They accuse the churches in Judea. They accuse me, says Paul. And they're going to try and put you off too. But don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't get disillusioned, dismayed, or disappointed. But know that sharing the gospel is costly. We will face opposition. Our daughter Hannah experienced this the first time last week. She realized the first time last week she lives in a world where not everybody knows Jesus. A teacher said to the class, put your hand up if you're a Christian. She was the only one in her class who put a hand up. Now we know someone else goes to church in her class, by the way, but they didn't put a hand up. Anyway, but she was the only one that put her hand up in her class. She said to me, I think I'm the only Christian in my class. The next day, she wrote me a note on a piece of paper. She said, today, some of the children in my class came to me and they said, how do you know it's real? How do you know the Bible's not just written by one person? How do you know they were really disciples? How do you know this stuff is true? She said to me, Dad, it felt like I was in a corner surrounded by crocodiles. You know, it's hard to share our faith. We live in a world where there are voices who will come against us, but we must not lose heart of what others say. Paul, he wasn't defending himself to the church. He was defending himself so the church wouldn't give up when the voices, when the crocodiles were snapping at them, so that they wouldn't lose heart, so that they wouldn't give up, but so that they would press on toward Jesus. Don't listen to the rumors of what others are saying. Don't get disillusioned, dismayed, and disappointed, but press on in the face of the rumors, in the face of the crocodiles snapping, in the face of others who may seek to put you down. God said through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Judah this, Jeremiah chapter 51 from verse 46. He said, do not lose heart or be afraid when rumors are heard in the land. One rumor comes this year, another the next. Rumors of violence in the land and of ruler against ruler. For the time will surely come when I will punish the idols of Babylon. Her whole land will be disgraced, and her slain will all lie fallen within her. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for out of the north destroyers will attack her, declares the Lord. What God was saying through Jeremiah to the people was this: don't lose heart. Don't lose heart at the rumors you hear of the people of Babylon. Don't get disillusioned that God has forgotten you. He hasn't. Don't be dismayed that all hope is lost. It isn't. For punishment will come for Babylon, for the idols, for going too far in the way that they treated you so badly. Don't be disappointed, is what God was saying through Jeremiah to the people, because a move of God will come, for he is victorious. And the same is true for us today. God has not forgotten us. Don't lose hope. He is for you, not against you. Don't be disappointed. I believe a move of God is coming. You know that. We're praying for a move of God's coming. He is victorious. Jesus is risen from the grave, and he will come again. He is victorious. And Paul was saying the same. Don't lose heart of what they say about me, but stay true to the gospel message that you accepted. See how our visit was not without fruit, Paul says. You are that fruit. He says, and remember how you accepted the message of the gospel, verse 13. He said you didn't accept it as a human message. You accepted it as the very word of God, which it is. Hang on to that, he said. When you're disillusioned, dismayed, or disappointed, hang on to the gospel message that you responded to. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that when we confess with our tongue Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Cling on to that, for it's the word of God. So what was Paul defending himself against? Well, it was the voices of the Jewish church, the Jewish synagogue, who were accusing Paul of being like one of the pagan preachers, coming around to big himself up or to collect money or whatever it may be. They were accusing him of unjust gain. What exactly was it that Paul was being accused of? Well, if we read from verse 3, we will see some of these things when we look beneath the surface. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. The accusations that were being made against Paul were that of error, preaching a wrong message, of impure motives. Was he in it to try and get some personal gain, to try and get money, as some of the touring pagan preachers might have been doing? It was trickery, flattery, trying to cover up greed, that he was after praise from people. And Paul's defense is woven right throughout this. I'm not going to read it to us. I'm just going to read the references. You can scribble them down and look at them later. This is how Paul defends himself. He says, number one, verse one, look at the fruit. You are the fruit. The fact that you responded to the gospel and you have Jesus in your life, remember that you are the fruit. You're the fruit of it. If it was of impure motives, if this wasn't of God, there wouldn't be the fruit. But it's of God, because the fruit is here. He says, remember that. Verse 2, he says, we were treated outrageously in Philippi. Despite all that suffering, Paul didn't give up. Verse 3, he says, I wasn't trying to trick you. He said, we were trying to please God, not people. That's why he carried on despite opposition. In verse 9, he says, we worked. We paid our own way. We weren't trying to get any unjust gain from you. We in fact, paid our own way. But then Paul makes it direct, and he appeals directly to them in verse 10. He says, you are witnesses. He said, you saw how we lived. You saw how we behaved among you. You saw the things we did between Saturday and Saturday when you were preaching. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. He appeals to them directly. You saw how we lived. He said, you suffered it your very selves. Verse 14, he says to them, it was just like the Judean churches. He said, they suffered. They suffered at the hands of the Jews. And he said, you've experienced it now from your very own people. He said, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Verse 14, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. Paul was saying, you're hearing what they're saying about me. You're experiencing it yourselves. So what? Paul spent all this time defending himself. So what? So what for us in Aintree Village today? Was this just a message for the church in Thessalonica to not lose heart? What's the so what for us? I think the so what is in verse 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I think that's the so what for us. That as those who've responded to the gospel message, just like the church in Thessalonica, as those who will at times face opposition, as those who will sometimes hear voices that try and dismay us and throw us off course, remember this, that we are urged to live lives worthy of God, who calls you, notice the ongoing tense, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory, that we are urged to live a life worthy of God. You know, Paul didn't water down the message of the gospel when he faced opposition, when all these voices were coming elsewhere. Paul never watered down the message, and neither should we. Paul didn't tone down the message of the gospel. But what he just said in verse 10 beforehand is we'd witnessed how holy and how blameless we were. And I think the message for us is this, that even though society may tell us that the church may be outdated or that, you know, our moral standards that we have from Scripture, you know, need to change because of where society is going and all that kind of stuff, that we mustn't tone down the gospel in our society today. You know, of course we must be in society. We mustn't bubble ourselves in the church. We must be rooted in society. And we know that partly through this letter as well, because Paul continued to work alongside the people. I think his message might have been so effective because he preached on the Saturday. And then the rest of the week, he was alongside them, working with them. They saw his lives as well as hearing his message. I think one of the takeaways from us from this is that as Paul lived a holy and blameless life, we as followers of Jesus must never walk away from living a holy and blameless life. We are saved by grace, but we are to live a holy life. Ernest Best, who's a commentator on the Bible from years ago, said this, the true missionary is not someone specialized in the delivery of the message, but someone whose whole being is completely committed to the message, which demands all and is communicated to its hearers. What he's saying through that is the true missionary isn't a preacher. It's someone whose life preaches the gospel so that people see the gospel through the holy life that we lead as well as hearing our words. As we are alongside people in our work, just as Paul was alongside those in Thessalonica over those weeks, so we are to live a holy life that is infectious for the gospel, that we are alongside others. They saw the lives of Paul and Silas and the others. They saw that they were as innocent as infants. They saw that they were as loving as a mother. They saw that they were as nurturing as a father. And so for us, holy living is also really important. So that when voices come and say the church is X, Y, Z, we can say no. We are living our lives holy before God. Oswald Chambers said, sanctification, which is the posh word for being made holy, sanctification is allowing the perfections of Jesus to express themselves through your personality. More literal translation of verse 12 is walk worthily before God. And I like that, that it's as we plod on, it's as we're just walking and going through our daily lives that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to change us from within and therefore to change the world around us. But we need to know that there's a cost. Sharing the gospel will be costly. We will face opposition at times. People will see through impure motives. We must simply love people for who they are and allow God to work in them. Don't see people as projects. We must follow Paul's example, who gave of himself even in the face of opposition. He didn't give up. He toiled and he labored day and night. He proclaimed the message of Christ, but he also lived it through the week as well. Don't lose heart. Remember the message that you first received. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2 verse 8. And don't let the enemy rob you of that by becoming disillusioned, dismayed, or disappointed, but live a life worthy of the gospel. Duncan Campbell, the revivalist of the last century, said, "We are to be living epistles. After all, the greatest contribution you or I can make to the cause of Christ is the impact of our unconscious influence, and that influence impregnated by the life of Christ." Chapter 2 is Paul's defense. His defense where he said, actually, it wasn't just the message we preached, but you saw how we lived our lives. And so what's this for us today? That we are to yield ourselves to Christ, that he may express his love in us and most importantly through us, that we must not lose heart. But as Paul pressed on in the face of external pressures, so we must press on in serving Christ in all we do and say, in order that we would see the kingdom come around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that gospel message that we accepted. Not a message of humankind, but the very word of God. That your son Jesus died in our place, and on the third day was raised to life. Thank you that by grace we are saved through faith. And this is a gift from you. Father, we recognize that we live in a world where we're surrounded by those who don't know you. Lord, help us to never bubble ourselves away in the church, but help us to live lives that are holy and blameless before you. And as that is seen by others in the world around us, may they be drawn to you by what they see in us and through us. Lord, grant us a boldness to live a life worthy of the calling you have given us, and grant us a boldness to speak of your gospel with words also. Lord, we recognize that we don't do this in our own strength. So Holy Spirit, descend upon us, fill us afresh this day, that as we go into this week to live and walk worthily before you, we would overflow with the hope and the joy and the love of Jesus. And Lord, where we face criticism, where we hear opposing views, Lord, I pray for your protection spiritually over us. Cover us in the blood of Christ, that we may not be disillusioned, dismayed, or disappointed, and we may walk closely with you, the God who saves. In Jesus' name, amen.